We have arrived at chapter 40 of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and we notice immediately there is a new note. Jerusalem comforted. Let me first of all read a few verses with you. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Last week we were looking at chapters 38 and 39, and in particular the great trial through which Hezekiah passed, and then also the great blessing that he obtained. We saw how he survived his trial, but that he failed his blessing. And we conclude from that when we are going through a great trial, or when we are enjoying a great blessing, those are the times when we have to be especially vigilant, because the devil will come and trip us up. After a great trial, Noah, who had gone through the great trial of the flood, drank too much wine. And here we read about Hezekiah, after a great blessing and that great miracle of turning back the shadow on the sundial of Ahaz, he fell. We tend to drop our guard after a great trial, thinking, oh, the immediate danger is past, we're all right now. Or, in the case of a great blessing, we tend to get too presumptuous. Even Paul said, through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, I was in danger of being lifted up over much, exalted over much, proud that I had been granted such wonderful revelations. And therefore he had to have a stake in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Another lesson that we can learn, not only that we should be vigilant after a great trial, not to get too loose, but to keep our armor, to keep watching out, because the devil will come out from behind us, but also in our blessings, lest we should become too secure, self-satisfied. There's another lesson yet to be learned. In chapter 39, Hezekiah, in a sense, put God in the background. Perhaps it was because he wanted to ingratiate himself with the ambassadors from Babylon. But what he did was to give God second place. To him it was all important that he should make a good impression on those ambassadors from Babylon. We do read that he humbled himself for the pride of his heart. But the lesson we learn from that is also very important. If we prefer anybody or anyone before God, that is, if God takes place to anybody or anything, God uses that person or that thing to be our instrument of punishment. It's a solemn thought. If we put someone ahead of God, God uses that someone or that something to bring us misery. It's happened like this with Eli, the high priest of Shiloh. God said, you preferred your sons before me, and therefore they both die in one day. And so they did in battle. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, God said something that is well worth remembering and bearing in mind at all times. 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." There's the warning. And Isaiah the prophet had a sad message to bring to his friend. Hezekiah was, after all, the friend of Isaiah. Isaiah had to bring him a heavy message. Verse 6 of chapter 39, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And here is where the 40th chapter comes in. Yes, there's a day coming when you will all be taken captive and led to Babylon, but in chapter 40, the Lord is foretelling the time when they would be redeemed from Babylon, when they would return. The days of captivity in Babylon were a century away. The Lord said, there will be yet a return from the city of Babylon. So in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 40, we have the threefold comfort. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. And here is the threefold comfort: that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here's a summons repeated for emphasis to those who have the happy task of comforting the people in captivity. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. In other places where the Lord was displeased with them, he says of them, this people. But here is a word of comfort, a tender word. He says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. And in saying that, he's reminding them he is still their God in spite of their failures. And he's reminding them also of what he had said in chapter 35, verse 4. In chapter 35 and verse 4, there was this message of hope, which is now re-echoed in chapter 40. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. In chapter 1 of this book, God speaks about my people, but he's denouncing them. Here, in the 40th chapter, God speaks of them as my people, but he is comforting them. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, speak to her heart. Through the prophet Hosea, also in chapter 2, the Lord spoke to the heart of his people. It's a very tender passage, Hosea chapter 2. Having spoken of the sin of his people Israel, he also spoke of better days to come, when he would comfort them and restore them. Hosea 2 from verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. This is the message of comfort, that although there's chastisement ahead, there's comfort to follow. Proclaim, says the Lord. And the word proclaim here, when he says cry out to her, is a plural verb. It's not just one person that is to proclaim. It's a number. It's a plural verb. What are they to proclaim? First of all, her warfare is ended. Secondly, her iniquity is pardoned. Thirdly, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, the first two obviously are messages of comfort, but how is the third one, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins? Well, let's look at them in order. First of all, he says, proclaim to her that her warfare is ended. That is to say, her hardship, her misery, her exile are now all behind her. This was spoken even before they had experienced exile. They were not to experience it for another century or more. And yet God is speaking of the time when they will be coming back. Her warfare is ended, her hardship, her misery. Secondly, her iniquity is pardoned. She is received back again with favor. And the reason why is explained to us later on, because we have to go on to find the great sin bearer proclaimed in chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. Just as that piece of music while we were sharing the Suda, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 verse 6. It's something that God promised when he made the covenant with them at Sinai in Leviticus 26. After warning them of the miseries that would come upon them for breaking the covenant, the Lord says, but I have a prior covenant with their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and on the strength of that covenant, I will not cast them away. Here it is, Leviticus 26 from verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. There it is. Whatever happens, the Lord says, my covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is inviolable. It's a unilateral covenant. It's a covenant that I made with them, in which I undertook to fulfill all the terms. This is why her iniquity is pardoned. I will provide the atonement for their sins. In the Song of Moses, rejoice, you nations, with his people, for he will rejoice with his people and he will make atonement for the land. He will make it. And then thirdly, the third message of comfort is, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We're thinking of the double punishment. The Lord certainly did say, I will recompense their sin double. But this double, this word, also applies to the double consolation that he would bestow upon them. Adequate payment had been received, and therefore now there was double comfort. Chapter 61 of Isaiah and verse 7, here is the Messiah speaking, and he says, chapter 61 verse 7, instead of your shame you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess double, everlasting joy shall be theirs. And that's the sense, that's the context of what we read here in verse 2. She has received from the Lord's hand. Why is it that you can speak comfort to her? Not because she's been punished, but because the Lord is now doubly comforting her, recompensing her double for all the sufferings that she has received. Adequate payment has been received in full. And then comes verse 3 to 5, following the threefold comfort, a threefold proclamation. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That voice we know now to be the forerunner of the Messiah. In Malachi chapter 3, the Lord announced his coming forerunner. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. There are two messengers in this verse. The first one is the messenger of the Messiah. The second one is the Messiah himself. And he's called the messenger of the covenant because he's the one who inaugurates the new covenant. When the priests, when the Pharisees sent priests and Levites to John to ask him who he was, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So what Malachi was foretelling, John was the fulfillment. John was the fulfillment of what Malachi foretold. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so it was that John made his appearance in the deserts of Judea, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when we talk about the wilderness and the way of the Lord, it's obvious that there's not only a literal wilderness meant here, but that the literal is pointing to the spiritual. So that we have, in a sense, both of them coexisting, running side by side in these verses. Here we will see it as we go along. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That was a literal wilderness in which John appeared. But at the time he appeared, Israel was a spiritual wilderness as well. The people of Israel were like sheep without a shepherd. It was recorded of Messiah that he would grow up as a root out of a dry ground. The circumstances in which he would appear would be unfavorable, unpromising, spiritual barrenness. So we can take that word wilderness in both senses, literal and spiritual. And then when the announcer, this voice, this person called one crying in the wilderness who has not yet been named, he goes on to say, prepare the way of the Lord. This is the cry of the forerunner. It is a call to repentance. So the way of the Lord here is not merely a literal way that leads to the heaven, to the city of Zion. It is the spiritual way of the Lord. The forerunner always preceded the king. In ancient Israel, the kings always had men to run before their chariots. We read about Absalom, that he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Forerunner. They were to clear the road for the chariot of the king. So they ran ahead of the chariot, made sure all obstacles were out of the way, all human beings were out of the way, all animals were driven to one side to clear the road for the king who was coming in his chariot. Elijah did that for King Ahab. He girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab's chariot all the way from Mount Carmel to the gates of Jezreel. In this context, it is a call to repentance. Repent. When Yohanan appeared, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only that, but make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That takes us back again to chapter 35. It's an echo again of chapter 35. Verse 1 says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, that is, for God's redeemed people. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And then in verse 8, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. The way of the Lord, the highway in the desert. The word for highway that we've been looking at, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, that's chapter 40, verse 3, means a roadway that has been cast up, prepared for God, just as we saw in chapter 35. And then in chapter 62, announcing the coming of the Messiah, again this exhortation to cast up the highway. You can see how it can be taken both literally and spiritually. In chapter 62, verse 10, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. And their salvation is not a state of salvation, it is a person, because it goes on like this: behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Their salvation then is a person, and that person is no other than Messiah. It's interesting that the word for salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua, and that's the name, the Hebrew name of Jesus, Yeshua. Here it is announced, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. That is to say, all obstacles will be removed. Maybe literally so, but certainly spiritually, those mountains would be removed. Every mountain shall be brought low. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, Zechariah the prophet had a vision of Zerubbabel overcoming every obstacle to the rebuilding of the temple. Verse 7 of chapter 4 in Zechariah. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. That is, he will be there to place the capstone of the temple. The capstone was the stone that finished off the archways. When they built archways, they built them up from the ground on both sides, and they built them so that the stones got closer and closer, as because they angled the stones when they cut them. So the two arms of the arch got closer and closer. What was to hold them in place? It was the capstone, a stone that was specially shaped, that was put into place, that bore the weight of both arms of that arch. And what God is saying in Zechariah chapter 4 verse 7 is that Zerubbabel, their governor, will be the one that will be privileged to put that stone into place. Other people had laid the foundation stone. He would complete the structure of that second temple. So we can take this proclamation about every mountain and hill brought low as spiritually, every spiritual obstacle removed. Just as it was for Zerubbabel, so it will be for the coming of the Messiah. Every obstacle will be taken out of the way. All spiritual impediments removed at his arrival. And verse 5, which concludes our little paragraph of the threefold proclamation, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That is, God will reveal his glory as at the Exodus. God revealed his glory when he saved his people from Egypt at the Exodus. Now this will be, in a sense, a second Exodus. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and that glory again is invested, is to be found in the person of the Messiah. Here's how John puts it in his Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. When the Lord comforted the people who were building this second temple and saying to them, you're thinking of the first temple that was destroyed, how much greater, how much more magnificent it was. Nevertheless, says God through the prophet Haggai, to this temple the desire of all nations shall come. And the desire of all nations is another title of the Messiah. And I will fill this house with glory. So there's the promise that at the coming of Messiah, much great glory would see. And the last part of verse 5, and all flesh shall see it together. All mankind. It hasn't happened yet, has it? But one day it shall. It's an ongoing promise. In chapter 52 and verse 10, the Lord says there, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The glory of the Lord has been revealed. Some have seen it. One day all will see it. From verse 6 to 8, our third little paragraph, the abiding message. What we have here is that God's word is unfailing. In this passage, the messenger who has been told to cry and say, prepare the way of the Lord, says, what's the use? And God's answer is, you may not live to see its fulfillment, but my word will be fulfilled. Here it is, verse 6 to 8. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? He was the divine bidding to speak out. And the messenger's response is, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That is God's reply to the messenger. All flesh is grass. All mortals are perishing. We are like the Lord Yeshua spoke about the grass of the field, which today is in the field and the next day it's just thrown into the oven. And the Bible tells us that our life is so brief. It appears for a little while, then it goes again. In chapter 51 of Isaiah and verse 12, the Lord, speaking to his people, says there, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? That's how we are. We appear for a little time, then we go on, we move on. But he says here, although man's beauty is perishing, he is short-lived and he is vanishing. Yes, says the one who has commanded him to speak. Yes, I agree. Verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. That's the result of sin. We were not meant to die. When Adam and Eve were created, they were not created mortal. Mortality came in as the result of sin. And so that's how we are at this present time. But as a wise woman told King David, God has devised means whereby his banished should not be expelled from him. That is to say, we are banished from the immediate presence from God, but God has found a way to bring his banished people home. Home to heaven. Home where he is. At a home Bible study, one man said, why are we here? Why are we in this world? And I was very glad to be able to tell him, this world is the place where we prepare to be with God forever. And it is through faith in Messiah, who has become our sin bearer, who has died in our place, taken our guilt, removed every impediment out of the way, so that our way to heaven is now clear and sure. It is through faith in him. Joel was mentioning the fact that it's not our deeds or our response even that saves us. It is Messiah who saves us. A picture of that is the way Moses touched the rock with his rod, and water came out of the rock. It didn't come out of the rod. It came out of the rock. And so it is, salvation comes to us not by the instrument, which is faith, but through Messiah, who is the source of our salvation. It's not our faith that saves us, it's Messiah who saves us in response to our faith. So verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. By contrast, my word, says God, lasts forever. Moses had told the people, the Lord your God taught you to hunger in the desert, that you might know it is not only by bread that man lives, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is the word of God that brings life to you and to me. The word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God stands forever. That is to say, the messenger may be mortal, but the message is not. And as surely as it is immortal, so it will bring us immortality. One more verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. He's speaking to the believers there, and he says in verse 23, let me read from verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Here it is, our Messiah has come. He has brought the word of life to us. And it is as we believe the word of life and look to him for our salvation that we have the seed implanted in us. And just as it is immortal, so it will make you and me immortal. Eternal life has already begun for the believer. It begins right now. The Lord Yeshua said himself, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life. He shall not come into condemnation. He has already passed from death to life. And that will eventually work itself out to us in an immortal body beyond the reach of sin and shame and pain. Well, may God bless His word to our hearts. We have time for feedback. You're most warmly welcome to ask questions.